If you turn to your Bibles, and we will start at Psalm 61. In Psalm 61, verses 1 to 5, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever, and to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vow, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. It's from God. The words of God mean a lot to us, don't they? Especially as we grow older and we have life experience. With life experience behind us, through what we go through in our lives, the Bible gives us that reassurance and gives us that confidence to go forward and to take the arm of faith and to ride the wave with God is the ultimate of what God wants for us. So what I want to share with you this morning, I want to share with you my journey. I want to share with you my journey of life, but also the ministry that God has called me into to help with the three angels' message. That this will go to the world and the work will be finished. As we heard earlier, I don't come from Australia, I come from London, North London, which is a place called Hertfordshire. And yes, I was brought up a Seventh-day Adventist, and some of you may have been brought up the same as well. But my life has been very different to a normal Adventist life. My father has spent many years working overseas. He had a computer firm over in Kuwait when I was very young. We didn't see him much. He became a millionaire at the age of 24. But what does that mean to a small child? It means nothing. It still doesn't mean anything to me either today. And I'll tell you why. You see, my mother would run the home. My father would come back once every 6 weeks. My father was very much a person that would discipline the home like he would his own business. And unfortunately, there was a lot of things that took place that just was not good. And sure, he brought me up to understand the writings of Ellen White. He brought me up to hear about God. But he was a man that never experienced Jesus. I have a twin brother, and I have a sister that's a couple of years younger than me. And praise God, we're all in the church. But my parents have left. You see, my mother, she endured a lot of suffering from my father. Because my father was a very violent man. I remember coming up to the age of about 12, and he said, Ellen White was baptized at 12, and I think you should be baptized as well. And me, being the black sheep of the family, thought, well, this would probably be a good thing. I can get in Dad's books. And so I said, fair enough, and all three of us kids were baptized at the same time. And the following week, my father said to me, he said, well, now you're baptized, you can make your own decisions. I said, fine. I said, I no longer want to go to church. And I remember as a child, if I did something wrong, my dad would take me in the bedroom and he'd pull my pants down and he would whip me with his belt. One time at school, the school teacher saw the bruises running down my legs. And the school teachers were concerned. I went to an Adventist school. One time my father was beating me so much, this particular time, my mother came in and she pulled him off me. And she said later on that if I had not intervened, you probably would have died. He was a very violent man. But what did it for me was at one particular time he beat me, and afterwards he then said, now we're going to kneel beside your... You see, when you're a child, you see your parents as God, because they provide everything in your life. So think about your own life and how you raised your own children. Ask yourselves the question, are they still in God's church? But of course, it's not like driving a car. You have to learn, and then you get your test and you pass. No, if you want a baby, it happens. And I look back and I say, did my parents really know Jesus? If they did, they'd still be with us today. But at the age of 17, my best friend from church, have you ever gone through life and said, I really want a close friend? You know, like a soulmate, a really good friend. That was him. He was my best friend. My best friend ran off with my mother. And they went off, they had a baby and got married. My mother left our home and she went off with this young man. And I still remained at home with my father. I remember one particular time, my friends from church said, let's go on holiday. So we got my father's car and a few other vehicles, and we went up north to Norfolk. And Sabbath morning, all my friends went to church. And for me, this was the first time that I could choose for myself to go to church or not, because my father wasn't there. So I chose. I won't go to church. Instead, I went down the beach. When I was down at the beach, I met a load of children. And I got talking to the kids, and I said to them, I said, you know, I'm a bit hungry. Is there a fish and chip shop around? This will be the first time I'm really going to break the Sabbath. And the children said, yes. And they came with me. And they said, could you buy us some chips as well? I said, what are you? Where are your parents? And they said, we have no parents. We are orphans from an orphanage. So I broke the Sabbath and bought about 25 bags of chips and gave them to these children and one for myself. In the afternoon, I met up with my friends that had been to church. And they were there with all these kids, and we played with the kids on the beach, and we had fun with them. And a couple of the kids said to me, will you come back? Will you come back and see us? I said, I will. About a month later, I went back up there, and I stayed in a bed and breakfast, and I went to this orphanage, and I got on so well with the staff. And the kids just would come around me and I played, and they said, can we make pancakes? And I asked the staff and they said, no. They said, these kids are very feral. I said, no, it's okay. We'll make pancakes. It'll be okay. And they gave me the key to the kitchen and went in there and we made pancakes. And these children gave them to the staff to eat. And the staff were amazed that the kid would do this. I took the train back to my father's home. It's about a 2.5-hour journey. It was late that night. And I got off the train and I walked to my father's home in the snow. And as I approached my father's home, I knocked on the door. It was about 11 o'clock at night. And my father opened the door. And he just looked at me and said, Mark, you no longer live here anymore. When you come from a home that has everything to suddenly having nothing, it is a huge shock. I stood there with 2 pence in my pocket. Not enough for a local phone call at the local phone box, because it had gone up to 5 cents. That is the day I left the Adventist Church. I actually went over the road where there is a barn, and I crawled into the hay and I went to sleep. And the next morning I opened my eyes and I found I couldn't open them because I'd been crying all night. And I had to break the crystals off with my fingers and realize that this was not a nightmare, this was reality. But I was taken in. I only slept outside one night. I was taken in by an atheist family. A family that do not believe in God. They showed me love and they showed me compassion. What was really missing in my life? I used to say, if only I was brought up in a poor family, but had love. If only I was loved. But to me, what was it? The years just roll on. And at the age, I was about 24, 25, I was going out with a lawyer in London, and I decided that this would be the lady I'd like to marry. And I remember her sitting down with me one evening and she said, "Mark, I cannot marry you. You have too much childhood trauma." And for me, this was the end. My mother had left me, my best friend had gone. My father had disowned me, and the girl I wanted to marry had just rejected me. To me, as I stand here today, I'm a man that has attempted suicide 6 times with 36 stitches in my wrists and has suffered great depression. When I was thrown out of home and had nowhere to live, for years after that, I used to drive past the Adventist church and say to myself, "Where were you?" And my father went to church a few days later with my brother and said I was homeless. Where were you? But don't worry, God has a plan in all this. When this girl said she couldn't marry me, I decided that I would go to the bank and take some money out and disappear. And I was put on a missing list for a short period of time. I went to Scotland. And when I went to Scotland, it wasn't that I planned to go there, I just went to the station and got on the next train and didn't care where it went. I just ran away from myself and my problems. But I ended up in Scotland. And I remember I was in this motel in Perth, in Perthshire, and I would look out at this big mountain. And I thought, I'm going to walk up that mountain and just keep walking. And as I started to walk up the mountain, it gets a bit steep in some areas. So I'm walking up, and it takes probably about 40 minutes. I eventually get to the edge of the cliff, but I stop because I'm too scared to jump. And as I stand there thinking about my life and what I've gone through, and knowing deep down in my soul the belief that if you die you feel nothing means something, meant something to me right then. And as I stood there, racked with pain, I dropped to my knees and I said 2 things. "God, do you remember me? And do you mind if I die? No, I didn't see a burning bush. Anything. So I walked back down the mountain and I went back to my motel room. The next day I woke up. Sorry, that night I took a large overdose. The next day I woke up and I went back to that mountain again. I felt that God had let me down. That's why I took that overdose. And this time when I started to walk up the mountain, a dog appeared. And as I started to walk up the mountain, I noticed this dog kept his distance following me. And it kept following me up the path. When I got to the edge of that cliff, I stood there because I was going to jump. But I stood there because I was curious of what had happened to the dog. I looked and it had vanished. And then I looked to my left, and right here was that dog, right next to me. But this time, it had a stick in its mouth. So I knelt down and I picked the stick and I threw it. And I played with the dog all day. And towards evening came, it was very cold in the mountains in Perthshire in Scotland. I didn't know where I was, I didn't even care. But that dog just found this path, and I followed it, and it took me down to the bottom of the mountain where my motel was. I sat on my bed, and a thought came to my mind. There may be people looking for you. So I picked up the phone, and I phoned my old girlfriend. You see, there's in my life that I'd never talked with her. I never told her that I came from a religious home. I never told her about God. I was so far removed from that. And she was quite hysterical on the phone. My phone number. And I gave it to her. Within 10 minutes, the phone rang. And I picked up that phone. And all the voice said was, "Mark, this is Pastor Don Lowe. You know, I know your family well. Please come and live with us." At 24 years of age, I already had my own home. So I got on the train and I went to Pastor Don Lowe's home. And the worst time for depression for you. I said it's about 5 o'clock in the morning. So at 5 o'clock the next morning when I woke up, Pastor Don Lowe was sitting at the end of my bed. He simply got up, went in the kitchen, and made me a drink. The next morning, I was awake at 5 in the morning. And Pastor Don Lowe was sitting at the end of my bed. One morning I opened my eyes and I saw him sitting there. And I said to myself, this man really cares. After a few months, Pastor Don Lowe said, "Mark, I don't know what I can do to help you. I don't know how I can help you. But I know of a lady. The lady is called Dr. Compton. She's a Christian lady. Maybe she can help you." So on that Thursday night, I went to St. Albans and I knocked on Dr. Compton's door. And she invited me in and she sat me down and she simply said, "Mark, all about you. For last night, I had a dream. And God has shown me that He wants you to share with me your life story, and I will fill in the missing gaps." And I shared with her my child abuse, but I could take that.
But when I came to the point of telling her I was thrown out of home, she simply said, "Mark, I saw you walking from Brookings Park Station." And immediately I looked up. How did you know that? How did you know the name of the station? "I saw you walking in the snow towards your father's home. And I saw Jesus walking with you." I was in shock, for I had hated the name of Jesus for so many years. And suddenly, this, how can I explain it to you? This power just came into me, this love just came into me and just rushed through my body. It was a feeling, but it was something different. It was a love for God. It was a deep love for Jesus. A few days later, I went to church. And the elder friend of mine from school, he said, "Mark, what are you doing here?" I said, "You see, I have deeply, deeply fallen in love with Jesus." And he said, "What are you talking about?" And over the next few months, people looked at me as a person that had a nervous breakdown that just needed reassuring. But as I try to explain through Sabbath school time, the intimacy we can create with Jesus, some of them knew it, and some of them didn't. Some of them had experienced it, and some of them wanted it, and about it. For only you know what it is to deeply experience Jesus in this way. And our journeys are all different. But God wants to bring our journeys together. It's a deeply, deeply experiencing His Son. Deeply, deeply fallen in love with Jesus. How do we know if we have the mind of Jesus? I'll explain that to you. And you will know yourself if you have the Spirit of Jesus or not. Example. If you have a stranger that walks past your front door and you mow the lawn now and again and this stranger is walking the dog and over the years you say, "Hello, how are you?" Just polite conversation. "How are you?" And then you hear that this is a lovely person but doesn't know Jesus. And then you hear that this person has just died. If that wounds your heart, if that wounds your heart, sometimes to tears, if it wounds your heart, then you have the heart. To be at. The world is out there hardening us up. And Jesus is there to soften and to soften and to soften. Of someone that is in pain and suffering, He wants us to feel their pain and suffering, to be in their shoes, and then to lift them up to Jesus and show them eternal life and the joy that they can have. Well, the years went past and I got married, but I was still suffering depression. My wife and I went through some terrible times in our marriage, and eventually my wife left and she moved into London. So we separated for about 6 months. I ended up going back to Scotland, and by then I'd been in church and was doing all different things in church. But I just wasn't a good person to be around. I was bad-tempered, grumpy. My fuse was this short. And I hated life. So I went back to to Scotland. And went back to the same mountain and stood on that same cliff. And this time I held up two books. One book is called The Desire of Ages. The other one is called Steps to, The Desire of Ages and the Great Controversy. And I held these books up and I simply said, God, if you heal me, I will work for you. I drove from Scotland back to London. And I went to bed and I went in the deepest sleep I've ever experienced in my life. And I woke up the next morning, 100% cured. God had intervened again. A few days later I went to church and people said, you look physically different. Because you see, I was grey and I was thin. From one restaurant to the other, just eating food, and my body was it wasn't me. I then phoned my wife up and told her. And you know what she said? She said, men don't change. So we went out to dinner and we had to start from the beginning again. And my wife realized that I was a completely different man. And my wife's here today, and you can talk to her afterwards if you like. And I knew that when God had healed me, that I had made a commitment to work for Him. But then, I would say, there's so many people in the world that are sick. Why did you heal me? And I hear of people in church that need praying for. And sometimes I feel guilty because I have been touched by God and healed, and they have not been healed. So I said to my wife, if we start our life again, we're going to Australia. My wife is from Australia. Her father is Pastor David Curry. Some of you may know him. So we came to Australia and I got involved being a literature evangelist. Time is running short, so I'll just share a couple of stories with you. I was a literature evangelist for a full-time period of 10 years. I remember working down in Tasmania. And I worked in an area with a friend of mine. And we sold a lot of books. But I felt the Spirit impress me to go down to the high street. And I went into the high street and I went into a New Age shop. And when I went in there, I could see there was a book, and the book was all about angels. And I started to look through. And the assistant came over to me and she said, sir, are you interested in angels? I said, I am. She said, sir, what do you know about them? And I read a lot. And I shared with her about the angels of God compared to the angels that are down here. And she said, sir, I hope you don't mind, but are you a human or are you an angel? And I simply said, well, you ask my wife, she'll tell you I'm definitely a human. But she didn't laugh. She was serious. I said, that's a very unusual question you've asked. Why have you asked this? She said, well, an angel comes to my bed quite frequently and tells me what to do. But last night, a different angel came and said, tomorrow a man dressed in suit and tie will walk into the shop and will present you with truth. And I said, wait there. And I went to my car and I got the big family Bible out and the book, The Great Controversy. And I placed it in her hands. And I said, this is a gift from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. She said, it was only a week ago a Catholic lady came into my shop and said that I'm on a wrong spiritual path. I need to get a Bible. In Robinvale, selling books from door to door. Someone knocked on the door. I looked at this man's car, whoever's car it was, for flames. And I knocked on the door and this elderly gentleman came and I said, sir, is this your car? He said, yes. I said, car. He said, they are the Holy Spirit. I said, that's very interesting. So he spoke for a while and he invited me in. And I pulled out my books and put them on the table. He showed no interest. I took out the big family Bible. and I placed that on the table. And he looked at it, and when he started to look at that Bible, he started to shake violently. He held on the table as he started to shake, and the other books were falling off the floor. And I simply just looked into his eyes and I said, "May the peace of Jesus come into you now." And immediately, it all went calm. He said, "Who are you? And where are you from?" And I said, "I am a Seventh-day Adventist." The peace of Jesus is the greatest power that God wants to give us to a hurting and dying world. So if we go through Ellen White's writings of the end of time, what is it that God is requires from us? He's saying that love. And we can fall in love with Jesus deeper and deeper and deeper, and it is endless. Endless. See, my little daughter, a pony, about 9 years of age, to try and keep up with her. Her parents were Adventists, and when she's with me, she does ask about God. And I remember one day I was parked out cycling and I shouted, "Don't go too far," and she turned her little pony around and she came back, and some guy had come past and was talking to him, I can't remember. But when I stopped talking to him, I noticed that she was right there. And this man went off with his dog. And he said, "Uncle Mark, why did you tell everybody about Jesus?" I was in shock. I didn't realize. The greatest thing that God is calling right now is for lay people. The greatest calling that God is calling for you is to go out with your friends and explain to them the events that are happening around the world so they can understand the glimpse of Jesus and what he's really like. I'm very mindful of the time. From being a literature evangelist, a young man person in my church said to me, "Mark, it's all right for you. You've had many, many experiences knocking on. But for me, I have children at our Adventist schools. I have a huge mortgage to pay. I cannot leave and go and do what you do." So I said, "I'll take it to God in prayer." And I prayed and I said, "God, this is the situation. Can you intervene? I'm going to share with you a plan that God has shown me. A plan that God has to fill the world with Bible workers. A plan that, if put right, could help to finish this work very fast. I want to share with you right now. This man here, Dr. Korovich, I was working with International Children's Care with my wife, and I was over there with him, and at the front is his dentist. Sorry, in Thailand. Thank you. In Thailand. His dentistry is at the front. He said, "Mark, what do you do?" And I explained a bit about my life. "So what are your plans for the future?" I said, "Well, I've written up a thesis regarding how the West can sponsor Bible workers in the 1040 window." And I said, "I have sent this to our conference and they're very interested in this format, but they won't put any money in." I said, "If it's God's will, it will happen." So he said, "Well, I'll tell you what," he said, "at the back of my plate, this is my family," he says, "this is my dentistry, and at the back is a piece of land." He said, "If you want to set up this Bible school system," he says, "there's the land, go for it." He said, "How much money do you have?" I said, "I don't have anything." I said, "But if God wants it to happen, it will." I see, I'd read the book, Danny Shelton, how Danny Shelton set up 3ABN, an ordinary layperson. And I thought, what's the difference between... He's a carpenter. I'm a carpenter. We have something in common. We're both lay people. Can God use me? I'm dyslexic. I can't read and write very well. Could God still use me? So I went back to Australia and I had a chat to a few of my friends. Within 3 days of Corbett Shag, and we had the plans drawn up. He had a friend in Shagmai who drew the plans up. In the middle here is Pastor David Curry. I'm his son-in-law. And he came with us. And I don't know if you can see on the t-shirts, it says, faith works. When you have no money, you have to exercise a lot of faith. And this is the team here. When we went, we had about $4,000. And these huge holes are being dug for the construction. You see, we knew with a three-story building, we could use a lot of that for helping to finish the work. The man that is in the digger, we couldn't afford to pay him. So Korovich said, could I do a deal and could I fix your teeth up for you? We didn't have the money. Every night it rained and the sides would fall in. And I said, God, we don't have any money and every night it rains. Why is it raining every night? We have to pump the water out. When we pump the water out, the sides collapse. So the holes get bigger and deeper. And this is the steel that we bought. There was a Christian school that were building an extension. They changed their mind. And we bought the steel at a 60% discount. And steel in Thailand is very expensive. If you drive that down the freeway here, you'll soon get pulled over. But over there, this is quite normal. Day after day, we're down these holes. Night after night, it'll fill up with water. And a few of my friends from church were getting very discouraged. We had very little money. And what's this really God's plan? We were starting to think. You see, we're human. But we drove up from picking up some steel, and right here on the right-hand side was quite a few vehicles. And the vehicles were parked there. And we had decided that this four-story building, we decided that what we'd do, we'd turn it into four stories. And then we could, at the top, we could have a TV station. Or we could produce programming for 3ABN and Hope. And we had made that decision. And I've taken a service like this about 3 months ago. And I said, I do not know why God allowed the rain to make the holes bigger and deeper. And immediately this thought came into my mind, and it was not my own. Mark, I had to let it rain every night because the foundations have to be deeper, because you're now going four floors instead of three. And you see, the thing is, all these trucks are lined up here. We realized we had a problem, and it was the same problem that Danny Shelton had. We need three-phase power so that we can uplink and start filming for 3ABN and Hope. We don't have three-phase power. But these trucks turned up and we said, what are you doing? And they said, we have won the contract to bring three-phase power from Chiang Mai right up to the corner, right on this power pole right here. This power pole here has one hole in it, about there. We needed one hole for them to fit the steel bar through to run that three-phase cable. If that one hole was not there, they would charge us to put a whole new pole up, which would be thousands and thousands of dollars. And we don't have that money. God had intervened. Now we're all on site, uplifted. It's okay, it's raining. It's okay, we're working hard. God is with this project. This young man here, he's a Buddhist, devout Buddhist. I have a ministry here in Melbourne. We have a ministry called Acts of Kindness Ministry. It's Acts of Kindness Ministry Australia. Now we have Acts of Kindness Ministry Thailand. We are very much supportive with our local conferences. So this young man, me being a builder, he comes and works for me. And he is convicted that he is to turn me into a Buddhist. And my ministry that I have here, I run with a friend of mine, Andrew Davey. Our ministry here is we just put thousands of DVDs
We give them to church people. When you take them to your friends, you go in the cities and you give them out like leaves. And I said to this young man, every night we'll sit and watch a DVD. And you tell me what's wrong with it. And if it's wrong, I'll be a Buddhist. So this young man sat and watched all the set of DVDs. And at the end I said to him, how much of this is truth? And he said, 100%. So this young man came over and helped us and was baptized in Sangsai Church by Pastor David Kari. This young man has just gone through our college up in Sydney. Port Macquarie. He's the missionary college, and one of his lecturers has said that he was the best student of the year. And what a great day that was for us. I love seeing a pastor getting his hands dirty, getting on site and getting involved. And these are all the wire cages. These guys are bending steel by hand. One of the guys that came with us, Steve, worked for the Science Publishing. Unfortunately, he was the young guy that had his hand crushed in the machine. He came with us. He said, Mark, what can I do? I said, we don't have much money. What about if you get on the internet and you start to share with Adventist people around Australia what we're doing? We don't have money. So we started to do that. The Adventist people are very, very giving, very generous. Faith does work. And we can prove it to you. And when we left after just over 2 weeks, we were absolutely exhausted. This is as we left it. I came back to Australia here. And since then, I've been going around Victoria preaching. And the money has kept coming in. And as you see, the building is starting to go up. And here we have it here. Top floor. We're definitely going to use for filming. For 3ABN and for Hope. The stairs we put in, we've since put all the handrails in. Our pastor from Nunawading Church, Chris Stanley, came and did the opening for us. This is our top floor. In Thailand and in Asia, a lot of Buddhism. And from this centre here, we want to be able to reach Asia. But of course, like always, we run out of money. But we go forward by faith. This top part here, right at the moment, I was there last week with my wife. We've only been home here a couple of days, and that's why I'm not feeling too good today. But we're putting us where the studio is. Here would be an editing suite where we can do all the editing for programming. As you can see, the windows there, and behind it, that will be three bays for filming. I took the service in this church, and the two guys on the left are raised up as Bible workers. We've got people now coming to us saying that we want to be Bible workers, and they're not saying, how much do I earn? They're saying, we see the world is coming to an end, and we want to be involved in the work. And guess what? Look at that little house. But yet they've got television. That is behind one of our Adventist churches, that little hut. When we flew out a couple of days ago, I looked out the window and I could see these little huts, thousands if not millions of them, and they all had satellite dishes, all of them. It's incredible. They've all got DVD players. And they don't have a car or a motorbike, but they have technology. And our message has been taken to the world through technology, and I don't have time to share with you stuff that would leave you going out of here so excited on what's happening globally. At the Adventist Church and lay people are using technology to finish the work. It will blow your mind. If I come back sometime, I'll share. It's very exciting what God is doing. Our railings have now gone in. And of course, as you can see, this is the part of the world that's God wants to raise up Bible workers so that eventually the whole world will be lit up with Bible workers and the work will be finished. Not because of what I say, but because Alan White says that our lay people will stand up and they will go out there and they will finish the work door to door. They will take their Bibles and they will go and they will preach the message that needs to go. And my friends, the lay people are now starting to stand up and say, we want to be involved, what can we do?
where over 500 unemployed theological graduates in the Philippines are unemployed due to the lack of funds. Many have been waiting for employment in our conferences for as long as 8 years. These people here, these pastors, we can turn into Bible workers. And you see, to sponsor a Bible worker as little as $10 a day. Or for a week, $50 a week. We've now changed that, it's $12 a day. Or $60 a week. And as my wife and I go around church to church preaching, we're finding the churches are saying, out of the whole church, can we sponsor one Bible worker? And we now have people in Australia here, churches sponsoring one Bible worker that's going through our college system and that is now out there in the field. And I'll explain to you how this works. Most of them have motorbikes. And we're not up to this stage yet, but we will be putting tracking system in their cars or their motorbikes. The reason for this is so that you can download through Google Earth and you can see every day where your Bible worker has been working. And this is important because accountability in God's work is absolutely crucial. You've got to remember, I spent 10 years with literature evangelists knocking on doors. Some would work harder than others. Some would have a little sleep in the car. So what it means is, from the West here, we can sponsor Bible work, and eventually when the system is fully set up, you'll be able to see through the graph of where your Bible worker has been working. This is just some of the technology we've been looking through. When someone is baptized, there'll be a certificate given from the local conference, and also it'll be sent to you by YouTube. So your Bible worker has been working for you, and you'll see the fruits on YouTube and see the baptism. There'll be a certificate of appreciation that will be sent to the Bible worker from that local conference. Ah, okay, I'll have to explain this. We're on the wrong. Don't worry. The guy at the top is the pastor. He's the area manager. The two underneath, those two are the unit leaders, and underneath that is the Bible workers. So we've got two slides over one. So everybody has to be accountable through this system. Above the pastor is a local conference. And this is not just set up for Thailand. We're only starting it in Thailand. We only have this one building in Thailand. When God says to us to move off and to go over to India or over to China, then we will raise them and we will build another building without money again. And then we'll set up, we'll run the systems together. The one in Chiang Mai that we're doing now, and also one in China or India. Wherever God wants, we'll do that. And on my heart, I've said to God, maybe you want us to go to China. Maybe we'll build a building there. In the last 2 weeks, we've had two pastors from China, independent from each other, Adventist pastors, contact us at our center. And they have said, we want to train our Bible workers, but there's persecution in China. Can we come over to your center and train them? Of course, we open our arms. 8 hours on the train, and they'll be at our evangelistic center. And the gospel will go to the world, and the end will come. But it will come once we say to God, willing, equip me, O God, to be involved in your service. Say the seer, and I'm sick and tired of us knowing that, but we need to say to ourselves, we know what we are, but God, take us out of this state and use us in your work, is what God wants. I haven't got time to share with you now, and I wish I did. But many Adventists have over the years said, oh, there's a National Sunday Law looming, or this is going to take place, or that's going to take place. I'm going to tell you something that is going to happen. If you look at the graph of Muslims, of Islam, and the rate that they are populating the earth, they have declared, and I've looked on the graphs, within 50 years the world will be Islamic. But my friends, this won't take place, because prophecy says something different. So I can stand here and say to you, between now and 50 years, my Jesus will come. I can say that. Within 30 years, the whole of Europe will be Islamic. What happened? Because I looked on a YouTube clip last night, And you know who's done all the statistics? It was from the Vatican. My friends, we don't have long left. I want to share something with you, and I don't know if you've overlooked this. But when I was brought up as a child, I was told the joy of sitting under the mango tree with your friends and enjoying yourself. I've discovered it's not that, it's something different. The joy is as when you are taken to heaven and you stand before God and God says, "Have you come alone?" I'll say, "Jesus, I knocked on doors for 10 years. I didn't have one baptism." And God says, "Mark, turn around." And I turn around and there is a multitude. And Jesus says, "Come." He says, "Mark, you see this young man? He was in the street of Melbourne. And you were there and you were handing out DVDs. This man looks at me and says, 'If it wasn't for you, I would not be in heaven. Come to my home for lunch.'" For eternity, when that young man sees me, he will say to him and his friends, "If it wasn't for this man, I would not be in heaven." My friends, that is the joy of heaven. The joy of bringing a lost soul to Christ. That lost soul, every time he sees you in heaven, will always thank you, will always say, "If it wasn't for you." This is a joy that you will not experience on earth. It is a great joy that you experience in heaven. But we can experience great joy now in sharing with him and just moving forward in faith. I get scared sometimes when I share my faith. I'm a lay person. I stood in the street of Melbourne and preached. I was scared. And I stood in my church and I said, 9/11 has just happened. Today is Sabbath. Let's go into the city and preach that the end has not come. And I had a big flag made, an American flag on it. It said America in Prophecy. And I drove in the city with tears down my eyes, running down my face, because no one with church would come with me. And when I started to unfold the flag, a stranger came up to me and said, "Sir, what are you doing?" And I told him what I was doing. He said, "Could I hold that flag for you?" He held that flag for 2 hours. I'm not boasting, but the crowd was so big I basically lost my voice. And then the man holding the flag said, "What you have heard today, you hear truth." And I had the joy of giving out many great controversies that day. The seeds were sown, and I will see people in the kingdom. I hope my life experience that I've shared with you today, and I'm sorry it's gone on a bit long, will make you realize that the deeper we fall in love with Jesus, the conviction it comes into us to go out and to share Him with total faith, encouragement and zeal is what you need. Amen. I just want to share with you a last hymn. Could someone... This little girl is 11 years of age, and when she sings, she says a power from on high comes upon her. And I know you'll enjoy this song. Number 13. Thank you. If you as a church would consider $60 a week to sponsor a full-time Bible worker, we have Bible workers ready to work in the field. We need Bible workers to take the gospel to Thailand and to these countries in Asia, because Buddhism has taken over. And I'd like you, with your church, to pray about it and to contact us. And I'll leave you a brochure here regarding that. And pray and ask God if it's His will. And if it is, then let it be. Let us pray. Loving, caring God, I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. God, the most that I thank you for is your Son, your dear, dear Son. Oh God, how you long for your people to intimately fall in love with Jesus. That he will become to them. That they will share him with without hesitation is your will. Amen.